again. Father in heaven, I thank you so much that we can gather. And Father, it's made it really crystal clear the last day and a half that we are incredibly fortunate. We can meet in this place. We've come from warm homes into a warm church to sit down and study the Word, and we are truly blessed. And I pray that you would guide and direct us through this study. Help us to understand the depth of your Word and how it applies to us. Father, we're not perfect. Every one of us, we struggle with just the things of this world and walking with you in constant obedience. But Father, we pray that you would guide us and give us strength. Help us to continue to grow in our commitment and our obedience to you. For it's in your holy and precious name we pray. Amen. We began last week, and we're going to continue in that idea of Mr. Tsain. It's good to see you. We're going to continue in that study of a worry-free living. We talk about it, but worry is probably one of those sins, and it's a sin. There's nobody in the room that's going to say, no, Pastor, that worry's not a sin. Worry's a sin. It's a sin, and we're going to talk more about why and all that, and we know and understand. But it's, to a great degree, we have to be real careful that we don't carry worry almost like a badge of honor to say, well, I worry because, and it's like we've associated it with care. If I didn't care, I wouldn't worry. So if I'm not worrying, I must not care. But yet, then we open the Word of God, and we see something completely different in that. So we have to be real careful that we don't somehow excuse what the Word says is a sin. And last week, we talked about the fact that if we're truly not addressing the issue of worry, then we're not understanding God's purpose, that He has a purpose for every one of us, an individual purpose. He has a general purpose for the world, that's true, but He also has an individual purpose for you and for me. He knit us together. He knows everything about you, everything about me. He knows every word that's ever going to cross our lips before it ever happened. He has a purpose and a plan for our lives. And for us to worry means, I don't know if He has a plan or a purpose for me. You know, I'm out here on my own. You're not. The other thing we talked about is the fact that worry means that I'm not really convinced of God's provision. I don't know if He is going to provide for me. Maybe He's not. And so we're doubting His capabilities there if we worry. And then the other part that we ended up with last week, we talk about the fact that if we worry, it's a failure to understand divine privilege. And we tied that into the idea that I cannot change the scope of my life. I cannot change the scope of my children's life or my grandkids' lives. God's going to take them home when God's going to take them home. And sometimes we're painfully reminded of that. We struggle, and we could spend an entire Bible study. We could spend an entire year talking about the sovereignty of God and how the sovereignty of God plays into our free will. You know, Pastor, how in the world can you say that God has selected the time of everybody when I know somebody who committed suicide, or I know somebody who did something really stupid and they died young and they shouldn't have, but they did a dumb thing and they got in a car wreck and killed themselves or something like that. But then I read the Word of God and it says every single day of your life God had already written in the book before one of them came to be. Some people say, well, that's because God in His divine knowledge, He knew what was going to happen. That we have to be real careful with that God knowing the future thing, because that doesn't mean that God's supreme and that He's sovereign. That just means He knows everything. And the Word of God says He's absolutely sovereign and that nothing happens. Not a bird dies and falls out of the sky without God's knowledge, God's will, and God's design. And so it's a hard thing, and we're not going to get too much more into that. We'll do that at another time, possibly. But the Word of God is very clear that He is sovereign over that. And I can't worry myself into another couple of years. I can't worry myself into making sure that my kids are going to live longer or everybody else or everything's going to turn out fine. I can't. That is not my privilege. That is God's design. That's His privilege. That's the position that He takes. He's divine in all of that. And so here we have, and then, you know, you have people throughout Scripture that Jesus has told people not to be anxious, don't worry, do not be afraid. Over and over and over again, those things show up. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. You start going the Old Testament all the way through the New, and you can find dozens of times it says, do not be afraid, do not be afraid, do not worry, do not be anxious about what's going on. So here we are. Now, and we talked about verse 22, do not be anxious, verse 29, they're all in Luke 12. 29, do not keep on worrying. It's kind of, you could translate every one of those to stop. Stop worrying, stop being anxious, stop being afraid. It's another way in which you could even translate that scripture. And we talked about the fact that worry comes in two arenas. There is the natural, worldly arena, and then there's the supernatural, eternal arena. Sometimes we worry about the worldly things that are temporary, but we worry about them. What am I going to eat or sleep or drink, my job, the condition of this world? My suggestion is don't watch too much news, or you will worry about everything else that's going on because it's so bad. And then you listen to something and you think, well, that's good news. And then you turn to another channel and you're, ooh, everybody thinks that's a terrible. I thought it was good news. It's just everybody worries about everything. Well, that's temporary stuff. And then there's eternal things. Some people worry that they're ever going to get to heaven. They worry about how's this all going to end? And I'm worried about when Jesus returns. And I had a lady, I remember when I decided this years and years and years ago, I said, hey, I kind of announced we're going to start on Sunday, back when people had Sunday night. Do you remember those days? And we were going to start the book of Revelation on Sunday night. It took me 42 weeks to get through the book of Revelation. And this one lady came and said, Pastor, I will see you in 42 weeks. But she didn't say that. She just said, when it's over. And it turned out to be, she basically stopped coming for an entire year to Sunday night because she couldn't handle it. If you start talking about the book of Revelation, she said, I wake up with nightmares. I just have all the anxieties. And it was just like, oh, I don't know what to do with all that. I had a buddy of mine. He used to take RA kids. And he started telling ghost stories. They'd be out around the campfire having RA stuff. And he'd tell ghost stories. Well, the parents got mad. You're not supposed to tell ghost stories to little kids. And he goes, okay, fine. So then they came back after the next trip. The kids were even more terrified. I said, I told you, don't terrify the kid. He goes, I didn't. I just read the book of Revelation to him. So then they came back even more terrified about that. And they're like, go back to ghost stories, those things about the beast coming up out of the sea and all that and stuff. So the whole idea is we have a tendency to worry, and we can worry on the spiritual side or we can worry on the material side. Both of those sometimes will get us tripped up. Take a look at chapter 12, verse 30, regards to the material things, and we touched base of this last week. For all the nations of the world seek after these things, and your Father knows that you need them. So they're talking about material things, what you eat and what you wear. We don't worry so much about what we eat and wear. Some people need to worry about what they wear, but they don't. They need to have somebody say, no, don't wear that, please. But they're talking about the clothes. Their food and their clothes was a huge issue back then. That's not so much. But we worry about material things. We worry about our bills. We worry about, you know, having enough to pay our bills, keeping the lights on, having enough retirement. We worry about all kinds of things. Everything's financial. Sometimes I think, you know, if you were blessed with enough money, would we worry? We come up with other stuff. Money's not going to solve our problems. And I have to remind myself of that, because sometimes it seems like if you could pour money after a certain thing, you could solve a lot of things. But that doesn't solve it at all. You have to remind ourselves of that. But that's really what verses 30 is saying. He says, your Father knows what you need materially, so stop worrying about that. Don't make that a priority of your life. And then down in verse 32, he's talking about spiritual things. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He's talking about eternity. He said, God knows what you need physically, but he also knows what you need for eternity, and he's given you, it's his pleasure to give you the kingdom. And so you don't need to worry about those eternal things. He's given us the word of God so that we can absolutely have confidence, not, I hope I'm saved. And inevitably, when I'm doing a funeral, somebody in the family will come up and say something like, well, you know, I'm just trying really hard to be like, you know, Aunt so-and-so, you know, and try to work my way in. And you know, I have a thing when I do funerals, I need to go last. It's just an obsession. And the reason why is because I need to clean up the mess. And sometimes there's people who do eulogies and they go off on these weird tangents about, well, you know, if we'll just try as hard as Uncle Bob, maybe we'll all. And so I want to be able to go last to say, no, You know, it's not a matter of that. Stop. This is the gospel, okay? Sometimes I've been where somebody will stand up and they'll, you know, they'll just be of another whole faith or something. And I did a funeral one time and the lady was she would call herself a spiritualist. And so she just wanted everybody to get into a big spiritual hug or something. I thought, oh my word, I got a lot of cleanup to do at the end of this service. And so that was the whole point. I'll go last so that we make sure the last thing you hear when you leave this room is the simple gospel of Jesus Christ and how we're going to be saved. And that's what he come back to this, to say we ought to not worry about material things, and we certainly ought not worry about spiritual things, because if we have anchored ourselves in Christ, then why would we? One of the greatest lies and the biggest lies that are out there is that these two things, either God is not capable, or that it's something's just, he's limited by our free will, or he's limited by something, or they want to diminish God, that it's God's just, you know, that bad, you have the media puts it as Satan's here and God's here and they're fighting. That's the craziest concept. God never fights with Satan. And all the media, you never really know, is evil going to triumph over good and all that? And then if they have a Satan, then it's, you know, the bad Satan, is he's fighting God, and it's going to be, that is never an idea of creation. God created Satan, Lucifer. He can annihilate him immediately. He already has a plan for exactly what he's going to do to him in the lake of fire and all that. And so it's never about that. But that's a lie that says, you know what, your finances may be bigger than what God can handle. This sickness may be bigger than what God can handle. Are you kidding? He created the world. He knows everything about us. Now, it doesn't mean he's going to cure you. It doesn't mean he's going to do that, but he can. And his sovereign plan, sometimes that's his will. And I think that's why I believe that we continue to pray for each other. We know there's power in prayer, and we know that affects people. We know that. Scripture teaches us that. And somehow, in the mystery of God, our prayers and our desires for those kinds of things still affect a sovereign God. Don't know exactly how that works. I get a little glimpse of it because I'm a father and a grandfather. And if I see the passion of my kids, that would change my heart. I don't believe you can change the heart of a perfect God, but yet there are times, because the people prayed and because they beseeched him, he changed his mind and he didn't destroy this person or that person. And again, a study in the sovereignty of God. One of the things that I was told years ago, that if you ever wonder about the sovereignty of God, then just spend a couple of months reading through the Psalms. Every day, read several Psalms and just go through the whole book of Psalms, turn around, go through it again. It talks about God's provision, God's love, God's majesty. All, it's just an amazing thing. Go through that and it will clear up. A lot of our worry comes from the ignorance of God. We haven't really sank our teeth into his sovereignty and his love and his compassion, his grace, his mercy. So read through that. That's why as we were talking Sunday, if you'll spend time in the Word, he says, if those of you who abide in my Word and my Word abides in you, then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Free from what? One of the things he's free from is free from worry. If we spend enough time in the Word of God, we will be free from worry, because then the more we spend time in the Word of God, the more we get to know who God is, his character, his love, his grace, all of that. And then the more I understand that, the less I'm worried. I don't have to worry. I know he's in control. He's got this. I can go to the hospital, and the doctor doesn't know everything. He's going to, you know, whatever that procedure may be that's out there and for some people. And then all of a sudden, I think, you know what, good or bad, because I'm in Christ, it goes bad, then I've got cancer. If it goes really bad, I die and go to heaven. Well, how could that be bad? For me to live is Christ, for me to die is gain. Now, I don't want to die. I don't have a death wish, but I do have a confidence in Christ. And so the question, I think, a part of the, when we start worrying, now I never told, my mother was a classic worrier. She had a blue ribbon in worry. And I don't think I ever went to mother and said, Mom, the scripture says that if you worry, you're pretty much ignorant of God. That would have been a dumb thing. My mom wasn't violent, but that would have brought her violence to a head. But the question is, if I'm a worrier, then two things are true. I'm either ignorant of God, or I simply don't trust God. I know who he is, but I don't know if I trust him or not. That's where my worry comes from. Because if I know him, if I'm not ignorant of him, then I know he's powerful and he's mighty and that he's loving and compassionate and he can do what he wants. So then I have to ask, do I trust him? Do I trust his divine will? Not my will, but his. Will I surrender myself to say, God, you're going to take me down a path that may be difficult for me, but it's still your path, and I don't have to worry about that. And you're not going to abandon me halfway down that journey. You're still going to be with me, even through those dark, dark times. That's the challenge. Are we ignorant of him, or do we simply not trust him? As I mentioned a minute ago, when it says, when Paul said there in Philippians 1:21, he says, "For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." It is a powerful, powerful verse, one of my favorite. I have to ask myself, for me to live is Christ, or is it for me to live is my retirement, for me to live is my pleasure, for me to live is my comfort? We'd have to be careful that we don't say those words and really not mean them. Job said this in Job 1:21 at the horrible end of a week he had. And he says, "Naked I came from my mother's womb," there in Job 1:21, "and naked I shall return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Now, in all of that, we ended up with those divine purpose, provision, and privilege. I want to move on through these verses and add a couple of to that for tonight. The other one is, when it comes to worry, it kind of comes down to preference. And we find this in the Word. You know, the world teaches evolution big time, which basically means we're the latest version of a monkey. That's really what that means. We're just the top of the chain, but it hasn't stopped, obviously, because if you believe in evolution, then it's not going to ever change. It's not stop the evolutionary process. So don't know what's coming beyond us, but we're just the latest version of a monkey. And yet, the Word of God says this: we are incredibly unique in the whole entire creation. Genesis 1:26, "Then God said, let us make man in our image." After creating everything that he created, and he looked at it and he said, it's good. Then he said, "Let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps along the earth." Now that flies in the face of all those folks that are out there saying, we're not any more worthy of this world than a bird or a snake or a squirrel or anything else, that every living creature is the same. Now, according to this, not doesn't mean that we need to be irresponsible, but it says here that man has dominion over everything else in all of creation. He's the pinnacle of God's creation. He created man and he said, now you control, you have dominion over everything else that I've created, all the animals, all the living things out here. And so he's basically saying, and no other animal, no other creation, no other element within creation did he say, that's special enough that's going to be just like us, we're going to create that. The cows are going to be in my image. Go to India and say that, they kill you. But whatever it is, wherever you go, there's nothing else in all creation that was created in the image of God. And so you're left with that to say, wait a minute. Take a look, going back to Luke 12, take a look at 27, verse 27. And this is how he wraps this up. Listen, this huge gap of things. "Consider the lilies," in other words, flowers, "how they grow." And I can see Jesus, when he's saying this parable, maybe there were some even close by, and he's pointing to them. As he mentions the birds, he's pointing to them, because he did this all the time. He would use the background of whatever he was sitting on and being in the element that he was in, he would use that. If it was Passover, he would talk about that. If he was out on the fields, he would talk about this. And so he's doing this. "Consider the lilies and how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you," even Solomon, by the way, who was the best dressed person in all of Israel's history, apparently, "in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these." Verse 28. "But if God so clothes the grass," and they don't do anything to put clothes themselves, "if God so clothes the grass, which is alive in the field today and thrown into the oven, how much more will he clothe you, O you of little faith?" So here it speaks of the fact that God has a preference, and he has chosen mankind over every other part of creation. And in this whole series of him, Jesus saying, don't worry, he's saying, God's taking care of flowers, God's taking care of birds, God's taking care of... Is that me? Was it me? I think they thought I said Siri, and it started talking to me. I have it on mute, but she needs to be mute. Okay, we'll continue to go. That was too weird. Okay. But the whole point here is that God, it's God's preference to choose man over all the rest of creation. And when you sit back and look at the way the world is and the way that he has intricately put together this world, it's absolutely fascinating. I love the Discovery Channel and those things, and they're always talking about some, you know, they'll dive down deep and see things. They're still discovering parts of this planet we live on, and it's absolutely so detailed and so spectacular. If you've ever been, I guess, I've never been to Niagara Falls. I know some of you have. I hear that it's incredible. I have been to Victoria Falls there on the Zambezi, and you go to those kind of places and you just kind of stand there going, wow, this is amazing, you know? And when you think about how God created everything, and yet at the end of all of that creation, he says, but you are my favorite. Why is it that we worry if he's keeping this planet going? Once again, it comes back to the idea of we need to remember who he is. That's why Peter, I believe, says, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. And if you don't, then you fall into that category right there at the end of verse 28. Oh, you like little faith. You remember when Jesus was in the boat and he was tired and he was sleeping and they went out on the Sea of Galilee and the storm came up. It's Luke chapter 8, verse 24. And they went and they woke Jesus up saying, Master, Master, we are perishing. We are dying. We're all going to be dead in a few minutes. And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves and they ceased and it was a calm. And he said to them, where is your faith? You're with the Lord. You know by this time that I've told you that I'm the Messiah. You know that I'm in control of everything. You've already seen me raise the dead. You've seen me heal. And I'm in a boat and the storm's going on and they're afraid. Oh, halfway through Jesus' ministry, it would have been great ministry. He would have saved us all, but he drowned in a boat. And you're just thinking, that's the way we are sometimes. God's got everything in control. He has specifics laid out for our entire lives, and yet we'll go through something, and yet we're thinking, well, this is the end of me. Not unless God has already chosen that that's going to be the end of you. Doesn't mean we need to be careless. And that argument doesn't, I used that argument just the other day on Judy when we were driving into Houston, and she's like, I said, honey, you're worrying? And if we're going to go, it's our time. That didn't seem to work on her at that moment, okay? I didn't just see a sense of real peace come over her and go, you're right, honey. You're right. Thank you for taking me back to the Word of God and peace in that. But still, she shouldn't have worried, okay? And I wasn't driving that bad anyway. But the whole point here is this. If we're not trusting, then it comes down to what? Do I not trust God's knowledge? Do I not trust his wisdom, his compassion, his power? What is it? If I'm worried, then what am I missing here? And we need to ask ourselves that. If I'm worried about my children and I'm worried about my grandkids, then I need to say, wait a minute. And I don't think it can stop me from worrying, but it should transform the way that I respond to my worry. While back, Paige had left. It was bad weather, and she was coming from A&M, and she was coming back into town, and I hadn't heard from her, and I told her, I said, text me when you get back into town. She was heading to her mama's. And so I didn't hear, and I started worrying. See, I can't stop that from happening, but what I should be able to do is to transfer that, recognize that, and say, whoa. God's the one who knitted her together. God's the one who has his hand upon her. God's the one who's going to use her life. She's committed her life to Christ. She loves the Lord, and God's got her. I don't. And so then I began to pray. And I began to pray more than I worried. I can't say that I didn't worry any at all until she got home. But I can tell you that it was a greater sense of peace to say, you know what? I'm just going to lift her up to the Lord, and he watches over her. I was greatly relieved when she texted and said, I'm here. I said, well, you could have let me know halfway, by the way. But that's the whole point. Now, take a look. There's one other one that I want us to touch on here. And we find it in verse 32. It's a beautiful one. I named it paternity because it started with a P, like purpose, provision, privilege, and preference. But really, it's fatherhood. But I liked the paternity word, okay? 32, listen to this. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Wow. You have to understand that God, the supreme being of all things, creator of the heaven and earth, has chosen to identify himself as our Father. And we have a very, you know, some people have a very negative understanding of the word Father, but we understand that we can get beyond that and say, I know what a father should be. I was very, very fortunate. I had a fabulous dad. And so that never was a negative thing for me. But to think of my Heavenly Father the way that my dad was with me and the way that I was towards my kid and I am towards my grandkids, it gives me strength of understanding when he says that my Heavenly Father, I have to understand who he is and the way that he identifies our relationship. I'm his child. That's why it says in John chapter 1, verse 12, but to all who did receive him, who believe in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Our salvation puts us in the family of God. He's my Heavenly Father. Little Graham was up here today. He had a doctor's appointment, and he was here in the building. And little Graham comes running into my office. Didn't knock, doesn't have an appointment. He just ran into my office. I was tied up with some things, and I said, hey, I'll call you back. I didn't bark. And he comes running in, jumps up in my lap. Why? Because I'm Pawpaw. And, you know, he's not, you know, Andrew would have looked in there, and I had been on the phone, he'd have said, backed away, he'd say, nope, you know, I'm not going to go. But Graham, he doesn't care, and he knows that I'm going to love on him, hug on him, and then shoo him away. But anyway, still, the whole point is that relationship, to be able to go boldly into the presence of God because he's our Heavenly Father. 1 John 3:1, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. To know that my Heavenly Father is my Heavenly Father, and he watches over me in a much more loving way than I ever did over my own children. When I tap into that, and I understand that, you want to say, how do I apply all that? How do I apply all that to my worry? And I think the key is in verse 31. When it gets down to the point there in Luke 12:31, and it said, instead of worry, instead of doing all this worry, instead, seek his kingdom and all these things will be added to you. Seek his kingdom. It reminds you of Matthew chapter 6, verse 32. For the Gentiles seek all these things, the food, the clothing, the money, and all that. And your Heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Seek first the kingdom instead of worrying. I'm going to finish with one more, and it goes back to that same verse that we were looking at. Listen to this other word that we can't close out without this word. Luke chapter 12, verse 32. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure. You see that word right there? It's God's pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now, that's an amazing thing. It's God's delight. It's his pleasure. He takes joy in meeting our needs and being able to satisfy, just like any time you did it as a kid, when your children were little and you would give them a gift and they would just brighten up, and there's just great joy in that when you see your kids truly, and when they would appreciate it. Well, here we are, his kids, and God takes great delight in us not worrying over the world, but trusting him completely. That is his delight, to meet our needs and in abundance. And we already have. That's what's been unique about this last day and a half. We have so much to be thankful for. We just spent, you know, over a dozen people in there that absolutely have nothing. Everything they carried with them, they put in a backpack, and that was all their worldly possessions, which was odd. One of the guys, two of the people that were there, when they left everything behind. There was nothing of value. One guy came in and he had two blankets and a bag with some other stuff in it. He was gone this morning and just said, well, there's nothing of value in there, and he just walked off without it. And I'm thinking, you know, and then there was a couple, a man and a wife, that were there, and everything in their world that they own was in two backpacks, small backpacks, and a trash bag. That was it. Everything they owned. No car, no house, no other resources, no money. And you're thinking, I am truly, truly blessed. I've never in my life been homeless. And that's not because I'm special. It's because of God's grace. You know, what's the old saying? There by the grace of God go I. Anything could change, anything could happen, and we could be destitute. If this world continues the way it is, we may all find ourselves homeless one of these days with the craziness of this world. I don't know. But I do know this. No matter where we are and what we go through, no matter if it's a physical need, sickness, or other kind of need, God will take care of us. We are His, and He takes great pleasure in taking care of us. There's no reason for us to worry. Father in heaven, I thank you. I thank you that you've given us such concrete messages through your word. We don't have to worry. Even though we do, help us not to. Help us to turn the worries into prayer and into supplications. And we pour out our heart and then we trust you. That we begin to put our worry up against who you are and what you've promised us. So, Father, I pray that you would give us strength for the day. And in our abundance, help us to look around and see what we can possibly do to this hurting world around us. To be able to share the gospel with someone and then to be able to help them out of a hard situation. But to be able to say, there's nothing in this world. It's all temporary. And I might as well use it up while I'm here for the glory of God. For it's in your precious and holy name we pray. Amen. Thank you all. Well, we will see you Sunday. Let me mention one other thing to you. You've seen it in the bulletin, and I'm going to continue to announce it. But in a couple of weeks, February the 11th, I believe, is going to be Joel's 10-year anniversary. And we'll have a luncheon after church. It'll be a big thing. And so you keep that on your calendar. Make sure that you're here for that. Joel's 10-year anniversary, okay? God bless you.